You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So throughout this series, we have talked about several things like an unshakable lifestyle of repentance or the unshakable surrender to the Lordship of God. And last week with Pastor Bert about the unshakable power of the Holy Spirit. And today I'd like to talk to you about the unshakable hunger. And when I heard that I was preaching about this, and I think you might share the same feeling, I thought, I know exactly who should be listening to this. Or better yet, I know exactly who should be preaching about this, because they have already the unshakable hunger. Every time that they sit to eat, they defy the laws of physics. It's like, it's impossible. The conservation of mass, or two bodies cannot occupy the same space and time. They don't obey those things. And even though that was the first thing that came to my mind, there's a big difference between that kind of hunger and the hunger that I want to talk about. Because even though we might all know someone like that, the hunger that I want to talk about is something that we all have. It's not just a friend of yours. We all share this hunger. And it's a hunger for more than just bodily survival, more than just food. But before I continue, I please ask you to join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this moment that we can talk about your word. Be among us, open our hearts and minds to the truth so we can know more about you and more about your love, and our lives be changed in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if it is not a hunger for food, if it's not a hunger for something that just our body needs, what am I talking about here? I think this hunger, it manifests itself, it shows itself in two ways that are very common in our lives. A positive one and a negative one. And by that, I don't mean a good one and a bad one, but one that comes from a positive experience and one that comes from a negative experience. And I'll start by the negative one. The negative experience that shows us that we all hunger is that feeling that we all have that nothing in this world seems to satisfy us ever. It is this hunger that takes people, successful and rich and famous people like Jim Carrey, a very successful actor, well-liked, has tons of appraisal. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Or someone maybe like Mick Jagger, who in his youth enjoyed the life of a rock star, all the money, fame, drugs, sex, rock and roll, everything that he could ever dream of, he famously sang, I can find no satisfaction. And I hope I don't get the song stuck in your head for the rest of the sermon. But what takes these people to say those things? Of course, we all like to believe that if I were in their places, that would be different. It's not because Jim and Mick cannot enjoy it that I wouldn't enjoy it if I was rich and famous. But I think that if you look closely to your own life and past experiences where you finally achieved or got something that you were very eager to, something that you dreamed of, maybe a job, a relationship, a trip, or anything, that satisfaction didn't last forever. And we all have this shared experience that no satisfaction that this world can bring us ever lasts forever, or for too long, for that matter. So this is the negative experiences that shows that our body needs and craves, or even better, our soul craves for more than just food, sleep, and water. But there is also a positive experience that points to something beyond our bodily needs. And it's something that's a bit harder to describe. It has been described as a deep longing for something that's hard, like we can almost touch, but it's just out of reach. It's like a hint or clue that there is something out there. Or even as the author of Ecclesiastes in the Bible says, it's like if we had eternity written in our hearts. About this feeling, this longing, that doesn't come as often as that restlessness of unsatisfaction, the author C.S. Lewis, who for a long time struggled with this longing that he found in his life, he said, we cannot tell it or explain this desire because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. However, we cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. And he compares this longing to a desire for the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, or news from a country we have never yet visited. It's like we were cut off for something, or we lost something, and we miss it deeply, but we cannot tell what it is. So it's not that we are unsatisfied with this world, but there are those glimpses, those hints that there is something missing here, that is just out there, but it's hard to put my finger on. So I think we all share this condition, that we both hunger for more than bodily survival, and we all longing for eternity. And the other thing that we also share is that we are all unable to satisfy either of them. There are no answers in this world that seem able to satisfy either the restlessness or that deep longing. But that doesn't mean that we haven't tried, because we all do. That's how we keep going. That's how we make it through the day. And people have always done that since humanity exists. The classic answers for that people pursue for that longing and that hunger are money and pleasure, sometimes going hand in hand, but sometimes money because that makes us feel powerful or important or relevant. And the thing is, we all find that lacking as well. If those alone were the answer, we wouldn't have so many broken people and lives and families among the rich in Wall Street or among the famous and successful in Hollywood. Not saying that all rich and successful people are broken, but if that alone were the answer, then they wouldn't be. They wouldn't be hungry anymore. And that's also what almost 3,000 years ago, the author, again, of Ecclesiastes told us. Talking about his experience in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11, you can follow with me on the screen. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. He's saying, I enjoyed everything that life could give me, all the pleasures in the world. And he says, yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing once gained under the sun. And the thing is that we all find ourselves in that chase as well. And it's hard to imagine something more pointless or even frustrating than trying to chase the wind. You have no idea where it comes from, where it goes to, and you can never hold it. It never stops. So there's nothing more pointless or endless or disappointing than trying to chase the wind. And that's exactly what he compares our pursuit of pleasure and money and wealth in this world to, is this chase after the wind. There are also more modern answers to those questions. One of them, called consumerism, I'm sure you've heard about it, comes from the fact that some people found out that they could profit and gain a lot of money by exploiting the hunger that we feel, by making us even more restless and seeking the answers in things that we can buy. People can make a lot of money. So they make us restless because our phone is not new enough, the camera is not good enough, the screen is not bright, but their next model is going to fulfill all our innermost longings. That's the answer to our restlessness, is buying the new phone, or the new house, or better appliances, or a new car. So over and over and over, we are offered these things that try to answer that restlessness, but of course, because they want to keep gaining money, they will keep advertising and trying to exploit and fan that restlessness in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we don't fall for it. We all do. And another thing that is not precisely new, because humanity has always, dealt with this hunger in a very practical way, which is, if I cannot satisfy it, at least I'll get distracted, I'll get drunk, I'll get sedated. So that's one of the uses for alcohol, is for people to forget about miseries. And even though maybe not all of us will go to alcohol to forget about that hunger, many of us, we keep ourselves sedated with entertainment. Because entertainment is nothing more than taking our minds off reality, off what is real, of what's happening, what is out there, towards fantasy, fiction. Not saying that entertainment is evil, but if entertainment is all we do with our time to keep ourselves from thinking about the void in our lives, about the hunger, about the desires and cravings of our souls that we don't seem able to satisfy, then that might get in the way of you ever finding satisfaction to that. So entertainment can be TV shows, Netflix, movies, YouTube, professional sports, music, whatever, hobbies. There are so many things that can keep us distracted. So for us not to think about the cravings, about the things that our soul needs. But the thing is that all of these things, from getting distracted to trying to find answer in pleasure, money, or even things like success, career, relationship, not only are they all unsatisfying, but they are all enslaving as well. If you're anything like me, when you get hungry, you cannot think of anything but of food. That's what drives your mind. That's what keeps your attention. If you're really like me, you also get grumpy, very grumpy, especially if you're too hungry to sleep, but too tired to prepare food. That's just awful. But the thing is, it is because it's true. If you're hungry, you cannot even sleep. You cannot even find rest. You are restless until you satisfy yourselves. So because all these things promise answers to our hunger, we start being controlled by it. We start being enslaved by it. So all that talk of be yourself, follow our desires, be who you are, that's all a lie. Because if you don't find satisfaction to that hunger, you won't be yourself. You'll become less and less yourself. You'll be just a puppet in the hands and at the mercy of your desires. It's not you who are driving your life or driving your desires. You are being driven by it. You have no control of it. So unless we can break free of that hunger, unless we can find satisfaction, we never even know who we truly are. But what's the answer for that? Because that sounds like a very miserable life. We all hunger. We all deep for something more. We are all unable to do it. Is there ever an answer, ever an end to that chase after the wind? And again, bringing up C.S. Lewis, he put it beautifully when he said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So, in other words, those desires are not there by chance or purposelessly or something like that, without purpose. But they point to something that is real, but not in this world, because again, we have tried everything. People have tried everything. Nothing in this world answers. So we need to look at another one. And that's precisely what the Bible gives us. It gives us not only the answer for that craving, that hunger, but it explains to us why is it there in the first place. When God created the universe, created the earth, at the end of His creation, He made man. With a big difference. Man was the only part of creation that was like God. Personal beings. Beings capable of relationship, capable of love, friendship, intimacy. And that is our purpose, is to enjoy the love, that intimacy with God, to be in Eden with Him. But we all rebelled against God. We all turned our back to His purpose and His plans and His goodwill for us. We tried to do things our own way. We followed the evil intents of our heart. And we were severed from God's presence. We were sent to the wilderness. And since then, we've been wandering and wandering and wandering in the wilderness, not knowing how to satisfy that hunger and that longing, because the thing that we long is to go back to Eden and be again with God. So it doesn't matter how long or what things you taste in that wilderness, the thing that we long most for is to be back with God and be back in a relationship with Him. That's why Augustine said, "Lord, our hearts are restless until they find rest in You." So only the presence of God, only fellowship with God, only loving God and getting to know Him, only His embrace can put an end to that hunger. But the question is then, is there a way for us to go back to God? Because we all rebelled, We are all evil. None of us can clean up our act enough so we can be holy and perfect again and come before God and say, God, I'm home. We all rebelled against him and are unable to go back. But there was a man called Jesus Christ who happened to be God incarnate. And he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what Jesus was saying, that he was the way back to God's presence. He was the way back to Eden. He was the way back to the purpose and meaning of our lives. And just before I go on, I want to do a really quick aside on this verse, because there are two things really important here. First is that Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, not one way among many. I am the way. And I know that's not popular in our day and age to say that there is only one way, but just a few comments about this. First of all, if you think that Jesus is like a great prophet or a great moral teacher, take him seriously at least. Take him at his word, because he's the one claiming that he is the only way to God. No one comes to the Father except through him. And also, if that sounds arrogant, it's arrogant because if you assume that there is more than one way, imagine you had a friend dying of a very rare condition, dying of a rare disease, and there is only one plant that grows in the Himalayas that can save his life. And you fly there, and you go on this quest to get this plant, and you risk your life, you fly back home, come to this friend with that only one plant that can save him, and you offer him the cure, and he comes to you and says, how arrogant of you. How arrogant of you saying that this remedy that you brought is the only one that can save me. I would taste it before you said that. But now that you say that it's the exclusive one, it's the only remedy that can save me, I don't want to taste it anymore. That doesn't sound reasonable. So if Jesus is the only way, he's not arrogant by pointing out. He's compassionate. He's merciful by showing us and telling us that there is only one remedy to cure our hunger. But another thing about this verse is not only he says that he is the way, but that he is the way. So he's not saying this lifestyle is the way, this list of rules is the way, this religion is the way, or these rituals are the way. He's saying he is the way. He, the person of Jesus Christ, is the way. So he's not saying this is all you need to do to come to the Father. He's saying I'm doing it because I'm the way. And if he is the way, going back now to the hunger question, what we long is to be with God and Jesus is the way back to God, then the conclusion would be that he would be able to satisfy us. He would be able to put an end to that hunger. That's precisely what he says. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And even more beautifully, in 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he couldn't be more clear here. There is no coincidence that he's both the way back to God, and also the only thing that can satisfy our cravings and longings of our souls. He's saying, if you want to stop chasing the wind, I'm the answer. I'm the one who can bring peace and rest into your life. I'm the only answer, because I'm the only one who can bring you back to the Father. So what Jesus here is promising is really the consummation, the answer to all our desires, all our needs for self-expression, for intimacy, for relevance, for everything, for pleasure. Everything finds its answer in Jesus. And even though we would only taste it completely and wholly in heaven, because there would be no going back, no falling back, no more presence of evil, no more doubt, he's not saying that it's only in heaven that we can taste it. Whoever comes and believes in me today can find that rest, can find that peace, can find the end to his hunger. And of course, if we can ever be satisfied of that hunger, if we can ever stop thinking about the food for our souls, we can start learning and discovering who we truly are. This is the first, that will be the first day in our lives that we are truly free. And if you are fed a bread or a water that puts an end to all that cravings, I'm pretty sure that you will be compelled to use your freedom to know more about the one who fed you. So the question is not whether we have this hunger or not. The question is, do we have an unshakable diet to go with the unshakable hunger? How does a life that is satisfied in knowing God and getting to know God looks like? And to answer that, I think it's a diet that is composed of two main ingredients. There are surrender and sustenance. Those are the two halves of this life of being satisfied in God. Surrender and sustenance. Surrender because first we need to acknowledge that it's not by our own will and power or power of will that we come to God and we find satisfaction in Him. It is He who has to come and change our lives and change our affections and change our loves. The poet John Donne put it in this way: after crying out to God how much he was enslaved and engaged to the sinful ways of his heart, he cries out at the end of this sonnet, "Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free." Enthrall is just an old word for enslave. So what he's saying here is, Lord, unless you come and intervene and break my bonds to these loves and affections that I'm seeking to answer, that hunger, I can never be free. I cannot do it myself. I cannot clean my act. I cannot change my affections. You have to come take me by force. So it's a surrender to God. But it's not a surrender to a mastery that we won't like and we won't enjoy. Because what he's saying is that unless we are enslaved to God, we are never free. So it's a freeing experience. Because again, you're not hungry anymore. You can think about things that are not food. So this enslavement to God, like being enslaved to God, having God as your master, as your Lord, it's freeing. You'll be finally free for the first day in your life if you find the satisfaction in Him. But we all know that food is more than just satisfaction. Even though we all like to enjoy a nice and tasty meal, food is more than satisfaction. Even if we don't have anything tasty or like pleasant at home, you always eat something because you cannot go to sleep, and without eating, your body dies. So food is not only satisfaction, it's also sustenance. That's the second ingredient of a life satisfied in God, is a life that hungers for sustenance. Not more for satisfaction, but for sustenance. And God said in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, and Jesus himself quoted that book when tempted by the devil, and it is said in Matthew 4:4 that Jesus answered the devil by saying, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So God is saying that our survival, our very lives depend not only on the physical food, but the spiritual food. And the only thing that can feed our soul for it to survive is God's words. The Bible also talks about God's word as the light to our feet and our sword. So the thing is, if we don't feed on God's word, first of all, we starve to death. There is that danger for us to starve to death. We are blind. We have no idea where to go, where to step. We are defenseless. And that's not a life that reflects someone who has been satisfied by knowing God. A very worrisome statistic. I think last year someone did a poll in the United States, and more than 80% of Christians in the U.S. thought that the phrase "God helps those who help themselves" is in the Bible. More than 4 out of 5 Christians in the U.S. So maybe many of us here believe. And not judging. Because, well, maybe we don't know everything by heart what it is in the Bible. But the thing that is worrisome about these statistics is that this phrase actually preaches the opposite of the gospel message. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And yet, most people in the U.S. at least, and maybe it's reflected here in Canada, think that this is the biblical message, which means we are starving, we are blind, we are defenseless. That's not a life of someone who has been satisfied by knowing God. So I do want to encourage you today, I know it's not the first time that you hear this, to read more your Bible. Start a daily reading plan. But just don't make it another New Year's resolution. Because it's very easy for us to be moralistic about it and think that if I read every day, God will like me better. He will bless me. And if I don't, if I skip a day, He will be angry at me. And He won't bless me. He won't be there when I need Him. So I don't want you to go through the motions of opening your Bible and just reading whatever is on the reading plan. I want you to understand what is there. Because our satisfaction, our sustenance is knowing God Himself. If we were just to go through the motions of reading, because the reading the Bible has that magical effect of pleasing God and bringing blessings, you could read it in Russian and not speak Russian, because if you're not understanding, there is no difference. So what I want to encourage you today is to go an extra mile and try to understand what you're reading. And I know there are many obstacles to that. We live in a busy city. We have busy lives. But do you go 1, 2, 3 days without eating or without sleeping, like zero food, zero water? No, you don't, because otherwise you die. You know that. But that's what God is saying. You also die with all the Word of God. So that should be a priority just as high as simply eating, drinking water, and sleeping. And of course, there's also the fact that we are often tired when we get home, we had a stressful day. So you just need to be very practical about it. Change the time and place where you read your Bible. Maybe you should read it in the morning or during a lunch break, or make a break in your work schedule. Do something that you can access God's Word and reflect about it when you're not tired. And again, don't read too much. I know this might sound counterintuitive, because if you read too much, you're not reflecting or meditating on the meaning of that passage to your life. If you go and read like 3-4 chapters in a row and not reflecting upon what you read or what's the relationship between them, what's the point? So don't read too much if it is to just read it, but really apply the words to your life. And that can be difficult, which is the next obstacle. It is difficult. It is a difficult book. There are easier passages, there are harder passages. But the thing is, there are so many resources, so many ways for us to help us understand the Bible. I do recommend buying a study Bible. That does wonders in teaching what's the background, what's the history behind each book, what's the overall theme, what was the author thinking. But also talk to people, or join a small group, or talk to our pastors. But do not go without understanding the Bible. That's fundamental. And also, like, be very aware of your habits. Like, don't read the Bible with the TV on. Or if you read on your phone, which is very popular today, I do that as well, turn off the internet. Or if you expect people to text you while you're reading, don't read on your phone. Get a physical Bible. Do what it takes for you to focus on the Bible, to focus on the Word, and allow that to shape your life. Because, again, that's not the satisfaction, but that's the sustenance. That's the sustenance of our lives. But finally, and that's if you only take one advice from this about reading the Bible. Before you read the Bible, or before you skip reading the Bible, answer this question to yourself. Who is God for you? Just answer that truly with time and meditate on that. Who is God for you? Because if He is simply a powerful friend that you ask for a few favors, or a Sunday hobby, or the thing that you have in common with your friends, or family tradition, that will never be enough motivation for you to read the Bible. But if He's the person who loved you so much that He died so that you could live, you will be compelled to do it. I'm pretty sure many of you have watched this movie, P.S. I Love You. Yeah, I think probably the women especially. It's like a tearjerker. In this movie, this happy couple, they live in New York. They love each other very much. The guy dies of a brain tumor. After a few years, the widow starts receiving letters from her deceased husband that tells her how much he loves her, loved her, and sends her in these adventures to enjoy her life and be happy and whatnot. And of course, when she first received this letter from her deceased husband that she loved a lot, she was very excited and eager to open and read it. Imagine how absurd would it have been if, upon receiving the first letter, she just tossed it aside. Well, today there is Netflix, this new show that I'm watching. Or maybe today is the gym day, and after I get from the gym, I'll be too tired. And day after day after day, she just leaves those letters lying on the table, never reading them. What would it say about her love for him? She never loved him. She couldn't care less. She put everything in her life, her friends and her career and her gym and her entertainment, before and more important than reading the letters of the man that loved her a lot. The Bible is just the same, but even more, because the one who wrote this, and this is the most beautiful, deepest, most profound love letter ever written, is not only a very beautiful love letter, it's a love letter sent to you personally, to every one of you. And it was written not only by someone who died, but someone who died so you could live. He didn't die of a brain tumor. He hanged on that cross to suffer for the things that you should suffer. He died there to open the way back to God so you could be satisfied. And yet, we look at this letter and Netflix, gym, sports, whatever, you name it, whatever you put before the Bible. So answer that before you get to the Bible, before you read, or before you skip it. Who is God for you? Is he the one who died, and before died, wrote a lot of things for your own benefit, for your happiness, for your future, and just to tell how much he loves you? Or is he just a tradition, a friend, a hobby for you? So, before Pastor Bert leads us into communion today, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. And if you have been chasing the wind for all your life, I want you to know that for as long as you have been chasing the wind, God has been chasing you as well. And offering you along the way, finally, rest and peace at his arm and his embrace. And he offers you today, right now, you can feel that hunger be put to an end today, if you only stop running and embrace the one who loves you. And I also like to invite you to pray if you once had that satisfaction in God, but you had fallen back to the old ways and old habits of trying to pursue or fill that void in your life with other things other than God. I invite you to pray and ask for God to, again, surrender to him and allow him to come, change your loves, change your affections, imprison and enthrall you, so you can finally and again be free. And if you have your satisfaction in God, but you do have a hard time reading the Bible, ask help for God. We are not meant to live this life by our own power of will. Just ask him to intervene and help you understand and really allow the message of the gospel, of the God who died for you, capture your whole life, heart, mind, and imagination, so you will feel this pleasure, this love in reading more about the one who died for you. So, please pray with me. God, our Father, we have chosen so many things, so many unsatisfying diets, Lord, so many unsatisfactory answers. We've been chasing the wind, Lord. But today we surrender. Today we want you to be our rest. Today we want you to be the answer. Today we want you to fill the void that we have in our souls and put an end to those cravings and that hunger and that longing. Be the answer in our lives, Lord. Bring us satisfaction and help us seek sustenance, Lord, in your word alone. Help us understand how important, how amazing, how beautiful, how life-giving your words are, so they will keep our souls alive. But today we ask you, Lord, to intervene, change who we are, so we will never hunger anymore. And today, Lord, we ask that our soul will find rest in your embrace. for I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.